before. And I want to speak to you again this morning on this subject, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? You might ask it this way, where is your heart this morning? As your affections run towards the object of those affections, where is your heart? When you find the answer to that question, you will discover where your treasures lie. Now remember, as we read our text this morning, we are at about the midpoint of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew here is writing this gospel to prove that Jesus is Messiah King, Savior King. And we have come to this section in chapters 5 through 7 that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus here is laying out for us, as it were, the manifesto of his kingdom. In other words, here Jesus is laying out for us to consider, what does it mean to be part of the kingdom of heaven? Here are the values of the kingdom. Here are the principles that guide the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in their decision making, in their life, in a way that will honor and glorify the King. We have seen in what we know to be and call the Beatitudes in chapter number 5, Jesus has said things like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And yet we begin to ask as we continue on in this sermon, we begin to ask and Jesus begins to answer, what does that righteousness look like in his kingdom? You see, it is the opposite of the righteousness that was displayed by the Pharisees of that day. You see, the Pharisees, Jesus has told us in chapter 6 and verse number 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You see, the Pharisees were very religious, and yet they treasured the approval of men. They wanted to be seen by others. They wanted their righteous acts and their righteous deeds and their giving and their praying to be acknowledged by the congregation and by the general public. And in that, they took satisfaction, ignoring completely the approval of God, who sees the secret place and rewards accordingly. So what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? Notice please in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the summary statement, right? Here's the application. Here's the reason for him saying this, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure this morning? This is what Jesus is speaking of, and this is what Jesus wants us to consider and to think about. We saw 2 weeks ago, we looked at this particular section that I've just read, and we saw that citizens of the kingdom must be intentional about where they store their treasure. You see, what Jesus is saying in these verses, and I just want to remind you because we're going to build on that now, but I want to remind you that what Jesus is saying is, do not store your treasures on earth. Because earthly treasures are temporary. They become valueless, corrupted, or taken away by force. And he mentions three things, right? Moth, rust, and thieves. So if all of your investment and all of your treasure and all your affection is wrapped up in things that will not last, things that will be destroyed and stolen and like dust, become dust in your fingers, then where your treasure is, there your heart will be, and yet it is temporary. Sort of like the Pharisees in chapter 6, verse 1, who loved the approval of men upon the external actions of their righteous deeds. Not only is Jesus saying, do not store up treasures on earth because earthly treasures are temporary, but also because if your treasures are on earth, you will not have a heart that longs for God and heaven. In other words, what Jesus is warning them is, if you live for this world, if your treasures are here in this world, if you live for the acclaim and the applause of others, if you live for human wealth and riches or nice clothes or a fancy job, if that's where your heart is, if that's what you're living for, what Jesus is saying is, you are desiring and living for the wrong kingdom. You're in love with the wrong thing. Do you see that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, he commands us, it's an imperative in the text, and he implores us to store our treasures in heaven. In other words, he's saying kingdom citizens are those who store their treasure not in the here and now, not for the temporary acclaim of men, but for eternity. Storing your treasures in heaven is wise stewardship. So where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? We have learned in these two verses, 2 weeks ago, we learned that we must hold our earthly treasures loosely. Why? Because they all belong to God and they are given to us for his service. They must not be what I am in love with because they actually belong to God. And therefore, my desire as a kingdom citizen is to invest them wisely for eternity. With that, we come to Jesus' words in verse 22, which is our text this morning. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or dark, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, if then the light that is in you, the thing that you claim to be revelatory, the thing that you claim to give you light and instruction and to show you how to walk in this earth, right? The thing that you claim is the light that is shaping your values and shaping your future and shaping your decision-making process. This is what Jesus is saying. Right? He says, if then the light that is in you is actually darkness, then how great is that darkness? Now he summarizes. Because really, in immediate context, Jesus here is talking about loving money, physical treasures. Look what he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we bow before you now in this moment, Heavenly Father, to ask that you might send to us the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into the scriptures, your preserved, inerrant truth. The truth that you have given that shows us how we are to live. I pray that you would open our minds to engage the text, to understand what Jesus is saying to these ancient peoples so that we can see the application to our own lives in the modern times. We are like them. In our fallen human condition, our affections run everywhere except where they ought to be. And even as your regenerate people, we are constantly in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil that would love to steal away the affections that rightfully belong to Jesus. So help us to understand, help us to evaluate our own lives, and then help us this week to live as kingdom citizens, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So to hold these treasures loosely, the fact that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So to do this, notice what Jesus is saying. If you are going to lay up your treasures in heaven and not pursue earthly treasure, not be in love with the things of the world, but be in love with Jesus and the things that are eternal, to do this, notice what he says in verse 22 and 23, is that we must see clearly. All right, so the second big idea in this text that we are studying is this: citizens of the kingdom must see clearly in order to evaluate correctly. In other words, we must have a clear view of things so that we have the ability to evaluate things correctly. Notice what Jesus says again in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So notice what he's saying, right? He's saying, look, your eye sheds light to the inner man. Right? I mean, we know that in the physical realm, right? We open our eyes in the morning and the light pours in. And that light allows us to function. It allows us to avoid collisions. It allows us to make our breakfast. It allows us to drive a vehicle. It allows us to do what? The light that comes in through our eyes. Went to the ophthalmologist. This was probably 5 or 6 years ago, and he adjusted my glasses and my contact prescription. Every time I go, he keeps adjusting them bigger and bigger, right? I mean, it's my eyes are getting worse and worse. And I told him, like, I'm at the point, unless there's a really bright light right over the pulpit, I can't read. I can't see the words clearly to read. It has to be a really bright light. And so he asked me, he said, So how long have you lived in Zambia? And I said, well, you know, 29, but at that time I think it was 25 years or whatever. And he says, have you always worn sunglasses? I'm like, no, just if I drive. I hardly ever wore sunglasses, you know, just only when I drive. And he said, yeah. He said, I can see it. He said, you're going to have cataract surgery at some point. Now, you don't notice the difference right now, but I can see it on the back of your eye, and eventually you're going to have cataract surgery. And the reason is because you didn't wear sunglasses. Then they told me to wear sunglasses all the time. So if you see me outside now, I'm always in sunglasses. But the damage has been done, right? I can't see as clearly as I used to be able to see. Corrective measures have to be taken. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying this: your eye is the window that lets the light in. Okay, so follow his thought. So if your eye is damaged, or if your eye is darkened, then you cannot see clearly. Thus, you cannot discern and make wise decisions. Now think of it in a spiritual sense, right? If our spiritual eyes are dim, if our spiritual eyes are letting in the wrong kind of light, it will affect our ability to make decisions in line with the priorities of Christ and his kingdom. Hold your place. All right, these teenagers, they're really messing me up every time I try to preach. All right, Matthew chapter, because I'll be back there giggling, and they're all going like this, right? All right, Matthew chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Look what Jesus says, Matthew 8, verse 23. Now, here's an example of what he's talking about, right? So Jesus gets into the boat and his disciples followed him. This is after a day of ministry, and they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 24, and behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. Okay, so it's evening. Jesus tells the disciples, let's get into the ship. We're going to sail to the other side. They obey him. But by the way, they're in the storm because they were obedient to God's word and will. Right? He told them, get in the ship, we're going to the other side. He goes, finds a place, gets his pillow, he's exhausted after a day of preaching and teaching, and he lays down in the front of the ship, and he goes to sleep. Meanwhile, a storm comes up, and it's a violent storm, and the waves are swamping the boat. And verse 25, and they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. You see their terror? They've come to a conclusion that they're gonna die. They're going to drown. And Jesus says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? I mean, seriously. Seriously, guys. We just fed 5,000 with a couple of little loaves of bread and a few tiny fish. You were just with me when I raised that dead kid. Right? You really think that if I'm in your boat, if I'm in your ship, the creator of winds and waves, the creator of the universe, the one who speaks to life and death and it obeys, and you think that with me in your boat, somehow you're going to perish. He says to them, oh, you of little faith. What was the problem? Were they in danger? Absolutely not. They were in no danger at all. And we see that because Jesus wakes up. He goes, okay, hang on. All right, peace, be still. What was the problem? The problem was not the winds and the waves. The problem was that they couldn't see clearly. Their eyes were darkened. They were thinking in terms of the physical. That's what Jesus is speaking of. Look at Matthew 15. One more example of this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Matthew 15 and verse 14, he's speaking of the Pharisees. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Speaking of the Pharisees. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. To these religious people that they claim to have all of this this revelation about God and claim to be the masters of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus looks towards those people and said, they are spiritually blind. And those who follow them will follow them into the ditch. You see, citizens of the kingdom must see clearly in order to evaluate clearly. And the amount of that clarity depends on the health of your eye and the quantity of the light. So the question is then, what is the condition of your spiritual eyesight this morning? How do you view the world? How do you view your life? How do you view your possessions? Do you feel that maybe your life is hanging in the balance? You're filled with terror because of COVID-19, or you're filled with anxiety because you're not sure about your job and about the income that may or may not be coming, and you're all worked up with all of these things. Why is your heart anxious? Jesus said to them, oh, you of little faith. Your problem is not the circumstances. The problem is not that Jesus just, you know, woke up and forgot about you today. That's not the problem. It's not, the problem is not that Jesus decided to forsake you in your hour of need. That's not the issue. That didn't happen. The issue is your perspective about those things. Really, and that's really what Jesus is trying to get them to see here, is that the kingdom of heaven has a different perspective, has a different value system, And while those who don't know Christ, those religious Pharisees, it's all about money and wealth and about the acclaim for this life and the immediate and now, Jesus saying the citizens of my kingdom don't see things that way. They enjoy the blessings that I pour out upon them. They use the wealth and the material things that I give them, but they do it as stewards of the king. And they invest those things in the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, he talks about a good eye in Scripture. I'll give you some text, but a good eye speaks of being generous. Proverbs 11:25, James 1:5. Let's look at one scripture, okay? Let's look at one scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we looked at this last week, last Sunday evening during our missions conference. Pastor Tim directed our attention here, but I want us to come back for just a moment. The question that Jesus is asking us to consider is, what is the condition of our spiritual eyes? If we have a good eye, it means that we have a generous disposition. We're focused on God's agenda. We're focused on God's kingdom. We're focused on the advance of the gospel. We're focused upon the mission of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's our focus because that's God's mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see the example of the churches of Macedonia who were seeing things clearly. He's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of this region of Macedonia. For in a severe test," now he's describing the circumstances, he's describing the practical daily condition of these believers in these Macedonian churches. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty," these churches of Macedonia were undergoing terrible persecution for their faith. So one of the things that was taking place at this time was if you wanted to have a business, you had to have a certificate from the government, right? And at this by this time, to get that certificate, one of the things that you had to say is, "Caesar is Lord." In other words, you had to make a commitment that Caesar is your God, right? By that time, Caesar thought he was God. He was deity in his own eyes. And so you had to make that statement, "Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord." And if you refuse, which the Christians did, remember? In fact, Paul refers to that in another text where he says, "No man can say Jesus is Lord unless he has the Holy Spirit." Why? Because if you don't say Caesar is Lord, guess what? Your business doesn't get certified and your doors get locked and you can't do business and you can't accept money and you can't sell your products. And so these believers in Macedonia had clear eyes. They saw what was important. They saw what was eternal. And so they refused to say Caesar is Lord. By the way, you know, this was around this time is when Emperor Nero was feeding Christians to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, right? And they would march them out and they would stand them there before Caesar, who's sitting up there, and they would say Caesar is Lord. And they would refuse. They would say Jesus is Lord. And you'd hear the Roman gates clank up and the lions come rushing out and they would pounce on those Christians and kill them, rip them apart. All they had to say was Caesar is Lord. What was the difference? How come these Christians are willing in the severe test of affliction, of the abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part? What was the key? They saw clearly. Their eyes saw what was real. Their eyes saw what was eternal. And they were willing to give their all, in some cases, even their lives, for what was eternal. This is what Jesus is speaking of. What about a bad eye? Refers to self-centeredness, selfishness. Proverbs 28:22, Deuteronomy 15:9. This means that a bad eye is an eye, a darkened eye is an eye that focuses on my own selfish agenda. You see, kingdom citizens see things differently. Now go back to our text in Matthew chapter number 6. Notice what he says. He says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, healthy spiritual eyesight gives clarity to the whole of life, to the whole of our body. You say, well, what is this light that ought to direct, shape our values? What is this light that ought to shape the way we view ourselves, the way we view the world around us, the way we view the kingdom of heaven? Where is this true light? Where does this light come from? Go with me to the Psalms. The psalmist answers that question. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Notice what he says. Your word, the scriptures, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words, the scriptures, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Listen, friends, this morning, the scriptures are the light that shows us the values of the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures are the only true light for our soul. Our spiritual eyes must be filled with the light of God's word. A couple weeks ago, this was a public testimony, so I hope Jack won't mind me repeating his testimony. But on Sunday evening, the last Sunday of every month, we have a family fellowship in the afternoon, and we share communion and share testimonies. And I was blessed when Jack was sharing his testimony of how he's come to the Lord and how the Lord's working in his life. And he mentioned that a friend had encouraged him to seek employment in Lusaka. Not that there was a job there waiting for him, but you know, maybe there's more jobs in Lusaka. And that his response was that he refused. He's like, I don't want to go to Lusaka because he was saying about the things that God is doing in his life as he's learning the scriptures here at Kitwe Church. And so he'd rather work the job that he's working and those kind of things, but be able to be exposed to the scriptures and continue to learn and continue to grow. What are we saying? There's an example, I think, of what we're talking about, right? As the scriptures shine the light upon us, as we grow in the light of the gospel, we begin to see things clearly. We begin to have priorities that match the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. You see, a selfish fixation is one reason why we as God's children sometimes minimize and ignore the scriptures. I mean, think about it. If you're like me, when money gets tight, right? When money becomes difficult, the first thing we're tempted to do is economize on our contribution to the Lord's work. Right? It's like if everything's fine to have, if everything's good, I'll go ahead and I'll contribute to God's word. But if things are getting a little tight, if there's a little bit of a problem here or there, then the first thing we're going to X out is our giving to God's work. Shows us where our treasure is, doesn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this illustration. Talked about a farmer. I don't know if the farmer was in his church, but the farmer came home one afternoon so excited because his choice milk cow had given birth to twins. A red calf and a white calf. And he came running in and he said, he was so excited to his wife, and he just said, we're just so blessed. It's such a blessing. He said, I tell you what we're going to do is we're going to raise these two calves, and we're going to, when they get grown up, we're going to keep one, and we're going to milk that calf, and we're going to give the other calf to the Lord. So the time went by, and a few months maybe went by, and one day the farmer came home and he's sad, brokenhearted, he's dejected. And he says to his wife, I've got terrible news. The Lord's calf died today. And the wife said, but I didn't think we had chosen which one we were going to give to the Lord and which one we were going to keep. And he said, no, we never discussed it. But in my mind, I always knew it was the red one, and the red one died. We kind of chuckle about a story like that, and yet, aren't we just like that? What light are you allowing to illuminate your soul? There are many belief systems out there. There are many philosophies that claim to be light. There's the health and prosperity theology. There's the self-love movement, narcissism. There's humanism, socialism, secularism, communism, critical race theory. The list goes on, all claiming to have light to show you how you should value things and how you should live your life. Jesus said, but if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You might be saying, but Pastor Phil, how do we develop and maintain spiritual vision that is unclouded by selfishness and covetousness? Look at verse 33. Chapter 6, look at verse 33. Here's the answer. Right? Run to Jesus. Come to know Jesus more and more through the scriptures. You show me someone who's discouraged and disobedient and away from the Lord and filled with fear, and I'll show you someone who is not in the Word of God. I'll show you a Christian who is not filling their mind with the scriptures. You show me a Christian who stays away from church. Right? I mean, any little thing that comes up, they just stay away from church. I'll show you a Christian who is not daily in the scriptures. How do we overcome this propensity to selfishness? Run to Jesus. Look at Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the priority? He's not saying you don't need those things. He doesn't say that you don't need the job. He doesn't say that you don't need those finances. He's not saying that. He's saying you've got your priorities out of whack. He's saying seek first. Kingdom citizen, Christian, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See clearly what's important. And you know what? I don't know how. Sometimes I look back at my own life, I'm not even sure how in the world we got. I have no idea how we got to where we are. I don't know how in that particular month we even paid the bills. I'm not even sure. Seek first the kingdom of God and his right, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you seeing things clearly? Do you have a kingdom perspective? John Piper said this, in all God's providence in helping us do his will is the goal that his name be revered and cherished as our dearest treasure. Is Jesus, is his name, is his fame spread to the farthest ends of the earth? Is that our greatest treasure? Father, may the affections of our heart be shaped by the truths of the kingdom. May our righteousness not be like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who only sought for personal gain and to the acclaim of men of others. And help us that our spiritual eyes would be filled with the light of the gospel, filled with the scriptures, so that we would see clearly what's important in this life and the life to come. May we live as citizens of the kingdom. We pray for those who are amongst us or perhaps who are watching in some far-off place, who have never yet allowed the light of the gospel to shine upon their hearts. They've never turned in humble, joyful submission from their sins to lay themselves at the feet of Jesus. They've never trusted him to be the savior of their soul, the master of their life. Oh God, please be merciful. Please convince them of the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ loves them. He commands them to repent, to believe in Jesus, and he will forgive them and give them his life for now and forever. And for those of us who know you, oh dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be the biggest thing in our life. That we would live our lives in humble, obedient submission to you. That we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then just allow you to add all the rest that is needed. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.